Help them, God. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to be going to Romans chapter number 3. And Carl, if you could go ahead and put, the first 8 verses on the screen. And is there somebody here that would like to read these first 8 verses for us? Who would like to read the first 8 verses for us?
I will.
Okay, Brother Brian Johnson.
Okay. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with, saying their condemnation is just.
Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to go to the word of the Lord, but before we do, let's pray one more time. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we know that your word is holy. We ask that you, God, would open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, Lord, to your word, Lord. Let your word sink down deep in us tonight, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. So we're going to dive in here to verse number 1. And at this chapter, before we dive in, Paul is going to be wrestling with two questions. And the first question is, was being a Jew of no value whatsoever? And that's the first few verses. And then the last few verses, the second question is going to be what I call cheap grace. Some Jews thought that Paul's gospel was cheap grace. Cheap grace. So those are the questions here. And let's look at verse. And before I dive into this, remember I told you that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans right after the Jews returned back to Rome. The Roman emperor Nero had cast all Jews out of Rome because the Jews were trying to persecute the Christians. And he says, if you are of Jewish descent, you have to leave Rome. And the Jewish Christians said, well, what about us? We're not raising the ruckus. And Nero said, no, all people of Jewish descent out of Rome. And so years later, they were able to come back. And they came back, and you had these Jewish Christians going to church with Gentile Christians. And there was a little bit of friction there. And the Jews were much more interested in the law. And this is why Paul wrote the book of Romans, to talk to these Jews that had returned to these Jewish Christians that had returned to Rome. And so that's why he's talking so much about Jews. And so look at verse number 1 here, chapter 3. He says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? And you say, well, why would he ask that question? Well, if you'll remember last Wednesday when we were talking about this, last time we met on finished Romans 2, one of the things that we ended here, if you'll remember, Paul told them that the true circumcision is of the what? That was in the last part of Romans 2. He said true circumcision is of the heart and not the flesh. And he is a Jew who is one outwardly? No. Paul ended up Romans 2 telling them, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And the true circumcision is not of the flesh, but it's of the heart. And so after he stated that, the next thing he goes to, he says, so, there, you know, if in fact, Carl, you just put it on the screen. Thank you. So this was the end of chapter 2. If you can see this on your screen, Paul says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And so he says then in verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what's the value of circumcision? In other words, if true circumcision is not of the flesh, if it's of the heart, and if being a true Jew is an inward thing, not an outward thing, then what advantage has it being a Jew? What advantage is there to being a Jew? And Paul, and let me just put it to you this way. It's like me. I was raised in church, folks. I was raised in church, but that did not save me. I was raised where there was singing and worship and Bible reading. My mom and dad read the Bible around the house. My mom and dad prayed. I grew up like that, but that did not stop me from being a sinner. That did not stop me from being a rebellious youth, but there was some advantage to that. You know, it's advantageous to have Christian parents and to attend a church, to go to a Christian school and stuff, but none of those advantages are going to save you, okay? And so he said, you know, what advantage has the Jew? And there are advantages. In fact, if you look at verse number 2, he says, much in every way. He says, yeah, there's a lot of advantages to being a Jew, much in every way. And the Jews had a lot of advantages just because they were Jews, but they made the mistake of thinking that those advantages was their salvation, that, you know, just because they were Jews that they were saved. And Paul was saying, listen, no. So he says, what advantage is there to being a Jew? Well, there's a lot of advantages. In fact, Carl, if you can go to Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Paul even mentioned some more of these advantages of being a Jew. He says, to the Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory. To the Jews, to the people of Israel, belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants. Remember the covenant of Abraham, and then the covenant that God made, you know, up on Mount Sinai with Israel, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them, to the Jews, to them belong the patriarchs. That would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph was a patriarch. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. So was there any advantages to being a Jew? Oh, yes, there was. But Paul was telling them, listen, those advantages are worthless to you if you never do anything with them. Okay? Just like me, I was raised in a Christian home with a mom and a dad that prayed, a mom and a dad that read their Bibles. I cannot tell you the times that I would come in from playing outside, and little Timmy Wiggins would come in, and dad would be there in the living room sitting in his recliner with his Bible open, reading his Bible. And he had a little red marker, a little red pencil, and he would use it to underline verses. And there was a great advantage to me to growing up in that kind of a home, but that did not save me. Okay. And so Paul says in verse 2 here of chapter 3, they said, you know, what advantage has the Jew? And Paul says in verse 2, he answers it. He says, well, in much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the, here's a word you don't see a lot, oracles of God. In other words, the word of God. The Jews were entrusted with the words of God, the word of God. They were the ones that heard God speak the, as it says in the Hebrew, the 10 words. We call it the 10 commandments, and I believe in the original Hebrew, it's called the 10 words. They heard God speak the Ten Commandments directly to them. That was an advantage the Jews had. And through a long series of prophets, God's word continued to come to them. And no other nation, no other people on earth had this advantage. So Paul's saying, yeah, there's a big advantage to being a Jew. To us was entrusted the word of God. And we had prophets. Other nations didn't have that. So yeah, there's advantage to being a Jew. But what these Roman Christians had the mistaken idea was, is that they thought that these advantages gave them a get out of jail free card with God. Okay. And he's saying, listen, a true Jew is one who's a Jew inside. And all of these advantages are good to help you, but they'll help you, but they will not save you. Growing up in a Christian home helped me, but it did not save me. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying here. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 8, it said, what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I've set before you today? In other words, God is saying, listen, Israel, you've got advantages over the other nations. You've got advantages. So Paul is reminding them in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2, oh yeah, there's some advantages to being a Jew, but when it comes to salvation, there is no advantage. There isn't, because we're all sinners. And then Paul asks in verse 3, because when you look at what happened is that, yes, Israel was entrusted with those oracles of God, with the word of God. You know, they were entrusted with all of the right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and the book of Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and so all of the Psalms, all of the wisdom of Solomon in the Proverbs. The Jews had all of that, but let me ask you this question. Were they faithful with it? God entrusted them. God entrusted them with his word, but were they faithful? And verse 3, Paul says this, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Let me read that again. What if some were unfaithful? Would their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? In other words, this is just my opinion. I think Paul is asking here if God is going to do a knee-jerk reaction and not be faithful to his promises just because Israel was not faithful to him. So they're saying, you know, just because they're unfaithful, does that mean that God is now going to be unfaithful in his promises? Well, here's the deal. Here's the deal. God didn't make those promises to the people that were the faithless ones. Who did God make those promises to? He made them to a fellow by the name of Abraham. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. And so God's faithfulness, you know, even though Israel was faithless in the Old Testament, even though they were not faithful, God was still faithful because he based his promises not on their faith or lack of faith. His promises were made to a man by the name of Abraham. In fact, and Jacob. In fact, you can look in Micah. We don't go into Micah very often. One of these times I would like to teach my way through the book of Micah. But in Micah chapter 7, it says it like this. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So when Paul asks that question in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 3, he says, if some were unfaithful, does their faithlessness nullify the promises of God? the faithfulness of God. Now, does God not have to be faithful because they weren't faithful? Then that's when Paul says, you know, no, nay in all of this. Nay in all of this. God's promises were made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And then in verse 4, he says, by no means, or in the, I believe it says is in the King James, I believe it says, God forbid, says God forbid, says by no means let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. So in other words, God's faithfulness is not predicated on other people's faithfulness. If other people fail and are faithless, God is still faithful. And that's why he said, God forbid, let God be true. And even though every man were a liar, God is still going to be faithful. And then the Apostle Paul quotes something from the Old Testament. And here's his, the Old Testament quotation. He says that you might may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And I will, you know, if we were all sitting in the same room, I would ask, is there anybody here that really does, that really just says, I don't, you know, Brother Wiggins, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't really know what he's referring to. Let me just ask you, does anybody recognize these words? Does anybody know without you doing, I know we've got electronic Bibles, it'd be quick and easy for you to do a little search here. So no cheating tonight. Is there anybody that recognizes these words where it says that you might be justified in your words and prevail when you're judged? Does that, who said those words? David. David said those words. David said those words, and you say, well, when did David say those words? Well, David said those words in Psalm 51. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's the big deal about Psalm 51? You know, there's 150 Psalms. What's the big deal about Psalm 51? Psalm 51, if you read it, is David's psalm of repentance. Remember when he fell into adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed? When he fell into adultery with Bathsheba, and then the prophet Nathan came and told him, you know, thou art the man. David repented before God. And he told God in verse 4, he says, against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And that last part of that verse was the quotation that the Apostle Paul used in Romans 3:3. He said, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What was David saying there? Let me tell you what David was saying. I'll tell you exactly what David was saying, and it'll help make Romans 3 more clear to you. David was saying, listen, against you I've sinned, I've done wickedness, and God, you're justified in any word that you say against me. Any bad thing you want to say against me, David, you will be justified in it. And blameless in your judgment. God, I have sinned against you. I am guilty of adultery. I'm guilty of murder. And if you judge me, look at the last part of that verse, blameless in your judgment. David was saying, God, if you judge me, if you throw me into a devil's hell, you will be blameless in that judgment because I have sinned. And that was the last, that last part of that verse was where, that's what Paul used when he said, let God be true and every man a liar, that that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In other words, if God judged everybody, if everybody got condemned, God would still be blameless. God would be justified in his words. He would be blameless in his judgment. Now let's go on to verse number. And let me just say this. I want to say one other thing before we go on to the next verse. Does anybody remember what was David's title? Not, I don't want to say title. I mean, he was the king of Israel. But what did the scripture call him over and over again? That he was a man what?
After God's own heart.
Exactly, Sister Kristen. Exactly. He was a man after God's own heart. So even a man that was after God's own heart had some bad deals. Had some bad deals. And if a man that was after God's own heart told God, listen, you're blameless if you want to judge me. You're blameless if you want to condemn me. I deserve everything. If a man after God's own heart does that, where does that leave you and me? Oh my goodness. And this is why this is what grace is about. We're not getting what we deserve. We're not getting justice. We're getting grace. We're getting mercy. And let's go down to verse number five. And Paul is, and we're going to do 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then we're going to be done tonight. And remember, I told you at the very beginning of this that the Apostle Paul was going to answer two questions. Number one, what advantage has the Jew? And we covered that, you know, because that's the way he started this off in verse one was, you know, what advantage then has the Jew? Well, they were given the oracles of God, and but they weren't faithful with them. So, and then we got into verses 3 and 4. But then in 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, verses 5 through 8, Paul addresses another question. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the kind of the answer here ahead of time. So these verses will make more sense to you. In the Jewish mind, remember, these were Jewish Christians that he was writing to. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They had gotten baptized. They were Christians, but they still couldn't totally get out of this mentality of being a Jew. They still fought like a Jew. Their way of thinking, as you would say in Spanish, Sister Josie, the el modo de pensar, the mode of thinking, the way of thinking. And so in the Jewish mind, they were saved from sin by the works of the law. Let that sink in. In the Jewish mind, the only way they could be saved from sin was by the works of the law. Their good works that they did saved them. That's what's called a performance-based salvation, folks. Okay? Their good, in the Jewish mindset, their works of the law, their good works saved them. And the idea that God would get glory from forgiving sin based on faith rather than based on doing the works of the law, to them that seemed like a cheap grace. To them that seemed like, to the Jewish mindset, and Paul was bumping up against this with them. In the Jewish mindset, it was like, wait a second, Paul, what your gospel is cheap grace, because we believe in the Day of Atonement. We believe in the Passover. We believe in all of this. And Paul, you're telling us that all of that was fulfilled in Christ, that he accomplished the ultimate work of salvation. And we need to believe in the finished work of Christ. And in their minds, they were saying, listen, no, that's cheap grace, Paul. That's cheap grace. We still need the works of the law. Well, this is, now let's go back to verses 5, 6, and 7. And I'm going to read this and I don't use this translation very often. This is the NIV, and I don't use this translation very often. It's not one of my favorite translations, but I do like the way that they translated these next three verses here. And it says, Paul asks this question. He says, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust for bringing his wrath on us? Then he says, I speak using a human argument. What he's saying was contrast. What makes, we've all read a story where there's a good guy and the good guy wins in the end, right? We've all read those stories where the good guy wins in the end. And Brother Brian Johnson, me and you have read a lot of Louis L'Amour, and Brother Brian, the good guy wins in the end in these Louis L'Amour novels. But in order for good in those Louis L'Amour novels, and again, Paul said, I'm making a human argument here. So Brother Brian, in order for good to be good, good would only look good if evil was present, because that would contrast, you know, the guys in the black hats versus the guys in the white hats. You know, I don't want to sound carnal here, but if we could make it a little more current than Louis L'Amour and go to Star Wars, I never thought I would use Star Wars as an illustration when I'm teaching from the Bible, let alone the book of Romans. But I mean, put it to you this way, what Paul is saying here is that there would have never been a Luke Skywalker if there had not been a Darth Vader. In order for good to appear good, evil must be present. So now, having that understanding, now let's read that again. He says, if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, in other words, it makes God look more righteous just because we're unrighteous, then would God be unjust in bringing wrath on us? And look at verse 7. He says, some might even argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and this increases his glory, then why should I be condemned a sinner? In other words, man, you know, there can't be a Luke Skywalker without a Darth Vader. But see, that's a human argument. And that's what Paul says back in verse 5. He says, I am using a human argument, because I'll give you the answer. God does not need our unrighteousness to make him look righteous. And so these Jews that were saying, listen, you guys are saying that, you know, that God's glorified when he forgives you of sins, And so that you're just trying, the Jews were saying, so Paul, you're trying to tell us that maybe we should just keep on sinning because, you know, that just glorifies God and shows how our unrighteousness shows everybody else how righteous he is. But the problem with that argument is, God doesn't need our unrighteousness to look righteous. God doesn't need our unholiness to make him look holy. Remember when Isaiah saw that vision of the throne room of God in the 6th chapter of Isaiah? Those angels, those seraphims that were flying around the throne, they were crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God was exalted on his throne in all of his glory, and he didn't need any unrighteousness or any unholiness to make him look holy or make him look righteous. Okay? And so that's the argument that Paul is saying, is that our sin, it does glorify God to forgive a sinner. God is glorified because it shows that he has mercy and that he has grace. But that doesn't make that grace cheap. That doesn't make that grace cheap. And God doesn't need our sin to make himself look good. In fact, verse 8 says, and this is the final verse, he says, you know, Paul's saying, if you Jewish Christians are wanting to say that, you know, that our unrighteousness is what makes God look righteous, well then, verse 8, why not do evil that good may come? He goes, if you guys are going to believe that, well, then you might as well just say, well, man, let's do evil and it'll just make God look good. It'll just make God look good. And then he says, as some people slanderously charge us with saying. So in the Jewish mind, they thought their works of the, that they needed to do all the works of the law to be saved. And they thought that Paul's gospel of grace was cheap, a cheap grace. And Paul was saying, no, listen, you guys don't understand. When you make accusations like that, you do not understand grace. And Paul, and the last thing I'll say about this verse is that Paul is not done with this. Paul is going to revisit this. He's going to, if you'll pardon the way I'm saying it, Paul is going to get down off of this horse for now, but he's going to get right back on this same horse again in chapter 6, because he's talking about, you know, well, like, again, let me read verse 8 again. Why not do evil that good may come? Now, Carl, go to Romans chapter 6 and the first couple of verses, and you notice Paul revisits this same issue. And this is what Romans 6 is about. He says in Romans 6, he starts it off by saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, man, the more we sin, the better it makes the grace of God look. He says, so what shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or by no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? And he is back on this same issue that he was in Romans chapter 3 in verse 8 there, is that, listen, we can't say, let's do evil that good may come. No. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And we're going to leave off here. This is verse number 9 starts a new thought, a new thing he's addressing. So this is a good place for us to end here. So let's pray. Let's pray here. Lord, we are so thankful, God, for your word. Your word is the light that shines and pierces through the darkness into us. Lord, we know that we can experience you, Lord, through your word. God, through your word, we can experience you and know who you are and know how you think and how you feel. God, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.